Well, dear friends in Christ, grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. I want to say thank you to my confirmation students. They're doing some readings here this morning. So Brooke read that responsive reading at the beginning, and Andrew just read the gospel for us. And both Lena and Hunter will be leading us in responsive readings later on in the service. So thank you to them. They're doing a nice job so far. One of my good friends, Adam Morton, went to a conference in Washington, D.C. this past week. And when he was there, he heard a man named Daryl Davis speak. Now, you might have heard of Daryl Davis recently. He's a rock and blues pianist by profession, but that's probably not why you've heard of him. Davis is a black man who spent over 30 years befriending members of the KKK and convincing them to give up their robes. It's an interesting sort of mission this guy has embarked upon, but it started when he was in his mid-20s, and he was playing at a club called the Silver Dollar Club, and this guy came up to him after the show was over, and he put his arm around him, and he said, "You know, I've never heard a black man play the piano the way that Jerry Lee Lewis played the piano." And Davis kind of looked at him and said, you know where Jerry Lee Lewis learned to play that way, don't you?" And he said, "It was from black men. It was from old blues and rock musicians. It was, you know, these old black guys who taught Lewis how to play that way." And he said, "No, that can't be, that can't be." So they sit down, they get a drink together. And this man says to Davis, he says, "You know, I've never actually shared a drink with a black man before." And Davis is thinking to himself, "I've had drinks with lots of white guys. I'm only 25 years old. This guy's 20 years older than me. And how is it that he's never sat down with a black guy before? I don't understand." And a friend of this guy he was sitting with kind of was nudging him, saying, "Tell him, tell him, tell him." And so he told him, "Well, it's because I'm a member of the Klan." And Davis laughed at him. And then the guy, because he thought, "Well, there's no way he's pulling my leg." So he takes out his wallet and he shows him his card. And then Davis stopped laughing, as you might imagine. And they start talking about this. And the two of them become friends. And over time, eventually, this man left the KKK and he gave his robes to Daryl Davis. And 30 years later, Davis has over 200 Klansmen's robes in his closet, which he has collected from men who have left the Klan. And all that he's done is he's found people who are members of the KKK, and he's just called them up and he sat down. He said, "I want to interview. I'm writing a book." And he sits down and he interviews them. And then he comes back and he interviews them again. And then they go out to dinner, and then, you know, and he just befriends them and he listens to them. And he doesn't come in with any kind of judgment. He doesn't come in angry. I mean, the guy has got nerves of steel. He sits down and listens to these KKK members spout off all kinds of hateful, racist stuff. And he just sits and listens to it. And then eventually he argues with them a little bit. But he's always really respectful. And he always seeks to understand before he tries to be understood. And it reminds me a little bit of that prayer of St. Francis. You know the portion of that prayer that says, "O Divine Master, grant that I may not so much seek to be consoled as to console, to be understood as to understand, to be loved as to love." It's kind of a remarkable story. And Adam said it was one of the best speeches, one of the best speakers he's ever heard was this Davis. Now, Jesus, in our gospel lesson for today, sums up the law when he's asked by the Pharisees and the Sadducees, who had been publicly questioning him for the past couple of chapters, trying to get him to condemn himself with his own words. They come at him with one more attempt to ensnare him, and they say, "Which commandment is the greatest?" And without missing a beat, Jesus says that the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. And the second is like it, to love your neighbor as yourself. Now, confirmation kids, look up here. There you go. They're trying not to fall asleep. It's okay. You'll remember this now. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, right? And love your neighbor as yourself. This summarizes what part of the catechism that we learned. Which part? There are two commandments, and it summarizes which part of the catechism? The Ten Commandments. Oh my goodness, thank you, Andrew. You saved me. Okay. You guys are getting confirmed today, you know? It's okay. I don't mean to embarrass you. They're just shy. They've always been a shy group. But it summarizes the Ten Commandments. The first table of the commandments speaks about the way that our relationship ought to be with our God. And the second table of the commandments speaks about the way that our relationship ought to be with our neighbors. It governs these things. And Jesus says that this can be summed up in these two. In these two. Now, when we hear Jesus sum up the commandments in this way, I think that we might be tempted to think that he's making things much simpler, much easier, and that keeping the commandment to love God and our neighbors is something we kind of already do. And even if we don't, we could easily do so with just a little bit of effort. I mean, we might not be perfect after all, but if we just do a little bit more of the good stuff that we already do and a little bit less of the bad stuff that we shouldn't do, we'll be in good shape. But then I hear a story like Daryl Davis's, and I realize that this commandment is a lot bigger than what I normally do. Because here's a man who's worked hard to understand his neighbors, who have deeply misunderstood him. And here's a man who has loved his neighbors, who have deep hatred toward him. It's easy to love those who love you. It's easy to understand those who understand you. It's much more challenging, much more difficult to love those who actually hate you. And it's important to recognize that this is what Jesus is doing in this passage. And it's why he's boiling these commandments down to these two. Because it makes them actually immeasurably harder than observing all of the 613 laws in the book of Moses, the books of Moses. I mean, because if the law says, don't harvest your fields all the way to the edges, but leave the corners so that the poor can come and glean, that's an easy thing to do, right? All that I have to do is just not cut that part of my field when I'm harvesting. It's not hard. If the law says, don't sow two kinds of seeds in the same field, I just don't do it. It's very easy to not do that. Or if the law tells us, from your first batch of dough, you shall present a loaf as a donation. That's really easy. It's easy if I know how to bake bread, to bake a loaf of bread and then to give it to somebody or to give it to the church or to give it to the temple. That's a simple thing to do, not hard. And the commandments are like this. They're very concrete. And in that way, they are easy, even if there are a lot of them to try and keep up with. The commandment here to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and to love your neighbor as yourself is a lot taller order. It's much more difficult to do this. And this is why the Pharisees quit asking questions. Because they're stunned silent. They're too afraid to ask anything more because they recognize that there's a threat here. I think that God's people, more than anybody else, are afraid of the commandment to love. At least we're afraid to look too deeply into it, because we know that if we look too deeply into it, it will expose us as frauds. One of my old professors said that the definition of disciple is one who betrays Christ. Now, that might sound like an odd definition of the word disciple, but if you read the Gospels, that is actually the defining characteristic of those who are called disciples. is that in the end, they all turn their backs. They all deny or betray or run. They all abandon. To be a disciple means that you are one who betrays your Lord and denies him, who fails to love him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And since Jesus is also your neighbor, you failed to love your neighbor as yourself. This commandment, or these two commandments standing next to each other, reveal our weakness and reveal our failings in the way that nothing else can. Because to love someone means to put them first, right? To love someone means, especially to say, to love them as yourself. To love your neighbor as yourself means that in the way that you love yourself, preserving your own body, preserving your own reputation, preserving your own family and self and home and all the things that make you comfortable, preserving those things, which you will do with every fiber of your being. You will hold nothing back in order to do this. To love your neighbor as yourself means to give that much to them. And who among us can say that we do this? Religious people hate this commandment. And because we hate it so much, we make a big deal out of it. Right? And we talk about how, well, Jesus just wants us to love our neighbors, and he just wants us to love God. And isn't that such a simple thing? You know, let's not make it so hard. Just love God and love people and just call the rest a day. I mean, it's easy. It's not easy. That's the point. It's, in fact, not possible. You won't do it. You will find yourself defined as a disciple, as one who turns your back on your Lord and on your neighbor. This is actually at the core of our faith. That to be a disciple means to come face to face with your own failing, with your own betrayal. Not to run from it, not to lie about it anymore, but to see it for what it is and to call it that. And Jesus shows us from here on exactly what it means to love God and neighbor. Because what does he do from here? Well, he willingly submits to death. He willingly submits to death at the hands of his enemies. And that's why I used the example of Daryl Davis. Because he did things like call up the Grand Dragon of the state of Maryland for the KKK and said, I want to come over and interview you about this book. And people told him, people who he had met with before, who had given up their Klan robe, said, don't do this because he'll probably kill you. You will likely disappear. Don't do it. But he does it. He goes. Now, I mean, he told people where he was going, so he at least kind of protected himself a little bit, right? He wasn't going to go there without anybody knowing. But he puts himself into unsafe situations constantly in order to understand and love his neighbor. I mean, he even goes to meetings. Can you imagine? But again, he takes some precautions to protect himself. Jesus now leaves himself entirely open, holding back nothing, not even his own life, for the sake of his enemies, for the sake of those who would be called disciples, who turn their backs on their Lord, who fail to love God and their neighbors in the ways that they should, for the sake of you and me. Jesus loves those who hate him enough to die for them, even for us. And so as you think about these things this morning, and as you recognize what it means to be a disciple, what it means for you to be a disciple, for me to be a disciple, I think that we can reflect a little bit on what it means to love our neighbors now. Because when Jesus Christ gives himself to die for you, he opens up a whole new world for you and for me. He makes it possible for us to love our neighbors because he has loved us all the way to the end, giving his very self for us so that there's nothing left for us to do. And when there's nothing left for you to do, well, that means that you are entirely free. So you actually can go and love your neighbor. You can go and love your God because you don't have to. And so walk forward in this freedom, dear friends in Christ. Know that you are a betrayer, but know that your Lord has given himself for traitors. And I'd ask the people of God to please say amen to all this. Let's continue by singing the hymn of the day. The hymn of the day is one that you'll recognize, but you won't recognize the words. It's John Yildesacker put the Nicene Creed to the tune of Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing. And he frames this in such a beautiful way, the poetry that he uses in order to rewrite the creed in language that can be sung is absolutely gorgeous. So I invite you to stand if you're able and pull out this little yellow insert, and we'll sing together the Nicene Creed.